When I served in student ministries, one of the big events every year was summer camp. And so as we planned for summer camp, we would look at the theme of every day, and we would do our best to intentionally connect the theme of the day with some type of physical activity that would reinforce or illustrate the particular theme of the day. Once, when we were talking about relationship with one another and relationship with God and how to kind of keep those relationships strong, we used a campfire that night, and we would take one of the sticks of the campfire, and we would pull the stick out of the fire, and we would watch as it would eventually come to the point of being extinguished. And then we would take the stick and we would put it back towards the fire. And the closer you got towards the fire, the more the stick started to heat back up. And so the flame of the stick was reignited when it was connected close to the source of the flame. The further away from the flame it was, it would get cool off and all of that. And so the point was that as followers of Jesus, we are more likely to keep the flame of our passion and relationship with God at a higher temperature if we are surrounded by other followers of Jesus and we are close to the source of the flame with that. So the early church leader Paul wrote a letter to a young man named Timothy. This is actually the final letter that Paul wrote. And part of the letter that he wrote, he encourages Paul to fan into flame the gift that God has given him. Now, that is a very clunky and awkward transition from my student ministry experience to Paul's letter, but it was the best I came up with, and so we're going to go with it, and we're just going to dive right in to what Paul wrote to Timothy about fanning into flame. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had two different Roman imprisonments. He writes this during the second of his Roman imprisonment, sometime around 66 to 67 AD. He knows that this Roman imprisonment is not going to end in his release, but it is going to end in his execution, which takes place around 68 AD. And so as he is nearing the end of his life and he's reflecting on what he has done and what he has experienced and all of that, he writes to Timothy. He wants to connect one more time with Timothy. Timothy was a young protege of Paul's. They traveled together in ministry. He served alongside of another guy named Silas in a town called Berea. He also served as the pastor at Ephesus for a period of time. But more than that, he became a very dear and beloved friend to Paul. And as Paul is nearing the end of his life, as he is reflecting and all of that, Timothy comes to mind, and he wants to make a connection with Timothy, and so he writes this letter to him. And then he goes on to say, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. Now, Paul was Jewish. He was also previously known as under his Jewish name of Saul. And he went around the region persecuting followers of Jesus very, very harshly, very, very adamantly, had many of them arrested, even had some put to death. And so as a Jewish person, he rose through the ranks of the Jewish religious leadership, served on the Sanhedrin, which is the highest Jewish ruling council. He was known as one of the best, if not the best, of the Jews. So his ancestors were Jewish. And he said, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. Now, there seems to be a tension here, because as a Jewish person, in line with his ancestors' belief, he was persecuting followers of Jesus. And now, Paul is a follower of Jesus, committed to spreading the Jesus movement, of communicating the message of what it means to be made right with God. And so you would think that what he's saying here is that his ancestors served differently, but his ancestors served God. And then he says, with a clear conscience. Nope, go back to same one. With a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul reflected continually about his relationship as a Jew who had become a follower of Jesus. And he says he can reflect on all that he has done with a clear conscience. And we may say, Paul, how can you with a clear conscience say that you persecuted followers of Jesus and now you are a follower of Jesus, communicating the message of what it means? How can you reconcile these things? How could you with a clear conscience persecute the very people you're trying to encourage more people to become? How could you do that? Paul said, is basically saying here, it would be easy to think that he's trying to excuse it or to minimize it and to wash his hands of it, to say, no, my conscience is clear. I did what I did, and now I'm forgiven, and it's all okay. What he is saying is that when he was a Jewish person, he was always Jewish. That's stupid. Sorry, Trudy, I just used the word stupid. Sorry. When he was fully immersed in the Jewish belief system, his main aim in life was to please God. And he poured everything he had into pleasing God based on what his belief was at that time. At that time, even when he persecuted followers of Jesus, he was doing it with the right motivation and the right reason. He can say, my conscience is clear. I wasn't doing anything ill-intentioned. I was doing everything according to my belief. And so though now, after having an encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and now that everything's completely different, and now I understand what I didn't understand then, I now recognize that I served then in ignorance and arrogance, and now I can say, I even did that with a clear conscience because of the grace that's been poured out to me. And he constantly remembers him, hey, how are you? Good. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you hand me my water, please? Thank you. Aw. She goes, it matches your shirt. Which is what you want in a cup. You know, the water could be tepid and gross and all that, but as long as it matches your shirt, you're in good shape. So then he goes on to say, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Most scholars believe that the last time up to this point that Paul and Timothy had seen each other was when Paul was arrested. And knowing that the separation would take place and knowing that Paul was going to be in prison, they believe that that time was likely filled with tears over the sadness of what was taking place. And Paul says, I remember the day we were separated, and I look forward to the day that we can be reunited and I can be filled with joy. And then he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. The word that is for sincere faith there is a fascinating word. Greek actors were known in our English language. The word that was used for actors was hypocrites. And Greek actors were known as hypocrites because they were one who acted under a disguise. And so what happens in the word here, it's the same word that's used, only the alpha character in Greek, or what we would know as the A, is put in front of it. So instead of saying hypocritical, it says ahypocritical, or the word is rendered unhypocritical. And Paul says, I am reminded of your unhypocritical faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, who we are introduced to in Luke's account of Paul's missionary journeys in Acts. Both of them were very, very sincere in their faith. And he says, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul was seeing evidence of unhypocritical faith in Timothy, just as he had seen in his grandmother and his mom. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There is some speculation that Timothy, his passion for serving the church had begun to wane, and he'd begun to grow weary and tired, and he was discouraged and maybe even to the point of wanting to quit. And that Paul is encouraging him, even in the hardships, even in what you're experiencing now, even in your weariness, remember that we laid hands on you and that you are commissioned into this work and into this ministry, that God has given you a gift, and to fan into flame that gift, to keep it alive and to keep the spark going and all of that. Some others speculate that this is just a general reminder that there's nothing specific at this point that Paul's addressing, that it's a general reminder because he knew Timothy's tendency to grow weary and to be tired and be discouraged. And so he's telling, no matter what the circumstances, no matter whether it's good, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. He goes, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit that God gives us doesn't make us timid. There were times in Timothy's ministry where he was afraid of upsetting people. There were times where he was afraid to address disciplinary issues in the church. There were times where he was afraid to redirect the message of the false teachers so that there wasn't disruption and division in the church. And Paul says to him that you do not have to be afraid. The Spirit that God gives us is one, it doesn't make us timid, but it gives us power. And then notice also that he says, and love. So sometimes we have the tendency to want to exert our power in non-loving ways, right? Oh, I guess that's just me. Me and Arvin. You and me, Arvin. We want to exert our power in non-loving ways. And he said, the Spirit that God gives us power, but it also gives us love and self-discipline. Which when we exert our power in loving ways through the lens and filter of self-discipline, that becomes a whole different thing, right? So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And notice here that Paul does not state that he is a prisoner in Rome, though he certainly is. He is a prisoner in Rome and a prisoner of Rome. But he says, about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. He is saying that he is a prisoner of or for the Lord. Almost as if the cause and purpose of Christ is the cause and purpose of Paul. And he is willing to be considered a prisoner to that cause and purpose. Rather, join with me. And here's where we're ready to get off the bus. Rather, join with me in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Now, it's one thing to not be ashamed, and it's another thing to have some tension and challenges, but when we rise to the level of suffering for what we believe, I think that's the part I'd skip out on. That's the part where it would get real easy to say, okay, I've endured some, and I've stood up for what I believe. But then there are times where you wonder, if the heat continues to raise, how high does the heat have to get before you went off the bus? Do not be ashamed about the testimony of the testimony, the good news, the message of what it means to be made right with God through his grace, through faith, in trust in Jesus. There are circumstances in life in which it is easy to shrink back. It is easy to be timid. It is easy to be afraid. There are circumstances where it is easy and even tempting to walk away. But as followers of Jesus, who have placed our trust in him, we do not have to be timid and weak, but we can have the power of God and join in suffering through his power. And remember the previous verse of love and self-discipline. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He has saved us. He has called us, which means it is something that has been done, that is continually done. It is not something that is done in the past that is put to rest. It is something that is continually done with impact and implications for our lives. He has saved us. And he has called us to a holy life. The word holy almost always in the language means set apart from a common use to a sacred use. And God has saved us not just to save us, but saved us with a purpose to live a holy life. Not because of anything we have done. There is nothing that we could do to have ever earned God's grace. There is nothing that we can ever do to make us to make God love us more. And there is nothing that we can ever do or will ever do that will make God love us less. God has saved us because of his own purpose and his own grace. Not anything on our merit. Nothing that we could ever do, nothing that we could ever earn, nothing that we could ever deserve, just lavishly poured out on us because of who he is, because of his own purpose to overcome the barrier of sin in relationship with him and humankind, to love us enough to pour out his grace, to send Jesus to do what we could never do for ourselves. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. The story of redemption that God is writing now is the same story of redemption that God is writing since the beginning of time. The story of redemption that God is writing had its grand appearing, its grand manifestation in Jesus. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus left his position and privilege in heaven to come to earth and take on the form of a human, to live sinless among us, to die on a cross to defeat sin, and to be raised from the dead to defeat death. That is the appearing of the grace of God that saved us and called us to a holy life. Go ahead. Who has destroyed death and brought life. Jesus is not just the destroyer of death, but he's also the bringer of life and immortality. He is not just the destroyer of death. He is the bringer of life and immortality through the gospel. The good news that God loves us just as we are, but too much to leave us there. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. A herald was someone that was sent by an emperor with a message. And the message that was delivered was as if it came from the emperor himself. An apostle was someone sent with a trustworthy message. A teacher is someone who was entrusted with wisdom that should be passed along to others. And Paul says that it was that gospel, that God loves us just as we are, but too much to leave us there. That he was appointed as a herald, a messenger, to communicate that message in whatever way was needed. And he said, that is why I am suffering now. I am suffering as I am. I am in a Roman prison. Paul's first imprisonment and second imprisonment were very, very different. His first imprisonment, he was arrested in about 63 AD. And then his second imprisonment, he was arrested in 66 or 67 AD. And he would have likely been charged with introducing an unlawful religion or being a participant in the burning of Rome, which Nero did and then tried to blame the followers of Jesus for doing it. He would have been arrested. On his first imprisonment, it would have been more like a house arrest. He lived in his own residence. He was able to entertain visitors. He had like one guard that checked in on him, and he was free to go and all of that around a little bit. His second imprisonment would have been much more harsh. He would have been confined to a prison, very likely a dungeon. He would have been chained to a wall on one side and a Roman prisoner on the other side. And he would have been chained to a Roman prisoner 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he said, I am suffering as I am because I was appointed as a messenger. And he says, yet this is no cause for shame. The fact that I am in a Roman prison awaiting my execution, which would happen sometime later in 68 AD, he would be beheaded by Nero. He says, this is no cause for shame. because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What did Paul entrust to Jesus when he placed his trust in him? He entrusted everything. He entrusted everything. And notice that Paul doesn't say that this is no cause for shame because of what I have believed, or how I have believed, or when I believed. He said, this is no cause for shame because I know, not hope, not think, not wonder, I know whom I have believed. He believed Jesus when Jesus told him who he was. He believed Jesus when Jesus appeared on the road to Damascus and changed the trajectory, not just of Paul's life and ministry, but of his entire eternity. And he says, this is no cause for shame. Being in a Roman prison, suffering as I am, all of the things that I have endured, that is no cause for shame because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced without reservation that he is able to guard, to protect what I have entrusted to him, my very eternity, my very soul, my very being I have entrusted to him until that day. And then he goes, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. There was a clear pattern of teaching in the early church that was to be followed. If it was strayed from, it was considered to be sinful, which is part of what makes the whole false teaching dynamic in the early church so fascinating. The message was clear and the message was understood. And Paul is telling Timothy to keep this pattern as teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Things that were entrusted were typically, the deposit that was entrusted was typically from the world of finances. And when something was entrusted, it was intended to be guarded. And in ideal scenarios, it was intended to be put to work and earn more dividends as a result of how it was put to work. And now Paul is saying, guard with the good deposit, the message, the good news about being made right with God by grace through faith. That was entrusted to you. And guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including, and you guys make up their names, I'm not even going to try. He said, you know that everyone, and usually everyone means everyone, right? In this case, it probably does not mean every single person in the province of Asia has deserted Paul. It means those that he was counting on, those that he expected to be by his side, those even in Ephesus who he expected maybe to travel and stand at his defense at his trial, they didn't show up. Paul felt abandoned. He felt deserted. Luke was still with Paul. There were other people still with Paul. And so it's not like everyone had deserted, but enough people had left that Paul felt this sense of abandonment and desertion. And especially Phygellus and Hermogenes. We'll go with that. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here's the interesting thing. We don't know anything about these other two people other than what's recorded here. And I don't know about you, but if the only record of history, of me in history, is that I abandoned and deserted the most influential leader in the first century church, I really would rather something different be known about me than that. But that's all we have about these people, that they are two. And I don't know why Paul called them out individually and separately, but there's something about them that caused him to do that. He said, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Onesiphorus was someone that Paul knew from Ephesus, and he continually refreshed Paul and supported him. And even when he was in prison, he stood by him. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. This would have been during the second imprisonment when Paul was in an isolated place in a dungeon somewhere, and Onesiphorus took the diligence and the intentional work required to search out Paul and to find him because he wanted to help support and offer that to him. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. A very stark contrast to Phygellus and Hermogenes to Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Timothy may have been unaware of Onesiphorus's efforts in Rome. He may have been very well unaware, but Timothy is reminded by Paul that you know very well how he helped in Ephesus. And now he's here with me in Rome, and may he find mercy from the Lord on that day. When it comes to the desire, the passion, the fire to live in right relationship with God, there are many, many things that seek to draw us out and away from the source of that flame. There is much that seeks to draw us to cool. And it's not always negative things. Sometimes it's positive things. Sometimes we get complacent because things are so good that when things are good, we don't really need God. And when things get really, really bad, we don't really need him either other than to blame him. And so we live in this tension of our own comforts and our own consequences sometimes. But there's this tendency to draw away. And one of the practices often is when you're trying to start a fire, is to take something and fan the flame to get more air, to get more movement, to get more oxygen around that flame. And when you fan a flame like that, what very often happens when you do it properly? If you do it wrong, it goes out, right? If you do it, it sparks and it reignites. And next thing you know, it is possible for a spark to turn into a roaring fire. And it is also possible for it to extinguish. And so when it comes to the grace of God, when it comes to being made right and living right with God, as God desires for us, I would suggest that we find a way to fan into flame God's grace. What specific ways can you fan into flame the gift of God's grace? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you again for the opportunity that you have given us to gather together to again hopefully set aside anything that we brought in that would draw us away from you as the source of the flame and the source of the gift of grace that you have so lavishly poured out on us. God, today, no matter how near to you or far from you we would describe ourselves, help us to identify some specific ways that we can fan into flame the gift of grace given by you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this morning we're going to roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you are dismissed. Mark and Kate, thank you for being here with us. I know it was an incredibly busy weekend for you guys. They had Tech Weekend and Performance Weekend for their show Newsies at the Center Grove Fine Arts Academy this weekend, but yet they were gracious enough to carve out time to be with us so Haley could be at a graduation thing that she needed to be at. So thank you guys for being with us this morning. All right, preview video, and then we're dismissed.